Today we consider the closing sentences of this magnificent letter, and we do well to recall how chapters 1 through 6, up to this point, all of the preceding letter has been all about Christ, all about God's eternal plans and purposes, and even his motivation, his loving motivation for us in Christ from eternity, before there was any time or space or creation, and right through to the promises and the provision of redemption in Christ, and the application of that in his church, and how God not only reconciles us to himself, but to one another. These are glorious, these are exalted themes and truths. And now we come to a word that's all about Paul, or seemingly so. And that's not a letdown. It's not that suddenly he says, well, I've run out of gas, and so I'll talk about myself for a while. Because I feel the need to say more. And sometimes we do say more than we need to. And it's more tiring to the hearer than it is pleasure or benefit. Is that what we've got here? Should we have stopped sooner? Well, why does he say what he does? But that you also may know about my circumstances. He goes from one verse, verse 20, speaking and asking them to pray for him to speak as an ambassador in a chain. He's in prison. That in proclaiming the gospel, he may speak it boldly, as he ought to. Claiming the gospel. What would you want to say after that? Oh, by the way, let me tell you how I'm doing. And I'll send it. Presumably, Tychicus brought this letter to the Ephesians. I'll tell you how I'm doing, just so that you know. Well, which is it, Paul? Are we supposed to be praying for you to serve the Lord and speak the gospel that's more precious and potent than anything? Or are we to concern ourselves with you? Well, it's not an either or. It's a both and, because the gospel emanates from the love of God. The gospel demonstrates that love in what God did to save us. The gospel is restoring love in us for God. The commandment has always been eternally to love God with all that we are and our neighbors, ourselves. But as soon as sin entered the world, you didn't have the first man loving the first woman. He despised her and tried to get rid of her, the woman that you gave me. And that's been the history of the world that God made and that went wrong because of our doing, and that God is making right through his redemption accomplished and applied. And it's love that ties Paul to these Ephesians and the Ephesians to Paul. Because love is reciprocal, Paul assumes that the Ephesians will have a loving concern about him. And you might say, well, they're dividing their hearts, they're dividing their minds and energies between praying for Paul to spread the gospel and concerning themselves with Paul's welfare, even his temporal welfare. But it's not. We can do both things. We can do the impossible. We can multitask in Christ. We can pray fervently for the service of a beloved servant in the gospel, and at the same time, we can ask about how that servant's doing. And this is because God loves the servant as well as the service. We sometimes say God's supreme concern is for himself. It's for his glory. And that sounds right, and it probably is right, but it doesn't say everything that we think it says. It says more than we think it says. Because when we say, well, what's that mean? God's own glory. God wants everybody to say how great he is. That's what it is, to glorify God. And that's what God wants. He wants us to say how great he is. But that's not the glory of God, just to say how great he is. Because you have to say, what does that greatness consist of? Why is he great? How is he great? And the height of God's greatness is what Ed alluded to in the call to worship. His condescension, his weakness, his becoming sin. The one thing that we think God can't see, he can't bear to look at. He just explodes in a furious holy rage when even the thought or concept of sin. But instead, he embraced it absolutely and became it, became sin in Christ to pay for our sin. Why? Because he loved us. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Now, all the other steps and everything like that mean nothing if we don't get to that root, that essence of who God is. God is love. Because we have to ask, why did he do all this stuff? Are we going to a plantation in heaven? Is God a master and he's got a plantation and we need to be up there picking the cotton in heaven? Sometimes that's what we think. Because we love our sin and some of our sin is fun and we think we're not going to be able to do that in heaven. Oh, we're just going to be doing good things in heaven. And God wants us there because he hates us. Or at least doesn't care about us. He just wants to use us to fill up the bleachers, you know. We'd want to count the crowd. And if they're not big enough, go out and get some others to sit in the seats. No, he loved us from all eternity. So Paul makes provision through another faithful servant, Tychicus, to send word of his personal affairs to the saints at Ephesus. And he's not changing his mind or changing tract and saying, focus on Christ, focus on redemption, focus on the gospel, focus your prayers on me spreading the gospel. Oh, I'm tired of doing that. Let's talk about me for a while. It's nothing at all like that. These two fit perfectly together. They harmonize. God loves the servant better than the service. Better than the service. Ultimately, we're not regarded by God as being justified or sanctified. Those are concepts that break down the totality of what God does. But as God himself is simple, he's one, he's indivisible, that's one of his attributes. So is his love, and it doesn't break down through a stream of, well, we go through justification and then some sanctification and glorification and all that stuff. We're in Christ. That's what it means. We're in Christ. It's all personal. God loves Christ, and if we're in Christ, he loves us. So that's why Paul safely and rightly assumes that these Ephesians love him. Not just love him because he's written this magnificent letter. Of course they have to love him all the more for that. But they love him. And they're not likely to take the tack of saying, well, Christ must increase. And by definition, Paul, that means you must decrease. No, that's not something we ever say to another person. We say it to ourselves. Christ must increase, I must decrease. But I'm busy seeking your increase because I love you if I'm in Christ. You're busy seeking my blessing and my increase because you love me in Christ. That's the way it works. And God isn't robbed of it because it's not like when we regard lovingly one another, God gets jealous and says, all right, give me that love. I wanted it all for myself. And I told you I wanted it all. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's it. Why are you loving one another? Well, you told us to do both of those things. And you know what? It's logically impossible, but it's theologically as natural as breathing. New nature, by the new nature. So Paul makes this assumption that they have a loving interest in him. And as such, he doesn't want to ignore that and say, don't worry about me, I'm okay. And where's your faith? Why are you concerned about me? Don't you know God will take care of me? So he doesn't dismiss it like that. He understands they have a desire, perhaps even a need to know, but at least a desire to know of how he's doing. Because while they're going to pray that Paul speak boldly the gospel, they're also going to pray about his welfare. Lord, take care of your servant. Encourage him. And so on. So Paul expresses briefly something about his personal situation. All of this, though, is in the context of his gospel service. We can't separate these things. We can distinguish them, but we can't separate them. Paul himself was going through an evil day, as he's just written about in the verses preceding this final passage, with the warfare and armor. Be strong in the Lord, so that you might be able to stand in the evil day. Paul was going through his own evil day. He was in prison. And there had to be a sense of frustration, of discomfort. It wouldn't have been pleasant there in prison, and so forth. But what we note by his writing, and not only sending this letter, but sending Tychicus to elaborate, okay, but more about Paul. How's Paul doing? And Tychicus is going to be able to answer those questions. By that, we find out that Paul himself had put on the armor of God. He was standing in the evil day. And as standing, he was not just standing and barely surviving. He was continuing to serve and minister love. He was graciously and mightily sustained. Though in prison, Paul was in Christ. In Christ, more than a conqueror. And so he makes provision, not only assuming that they, his readers, would be lovingly interested in him, but he makes loving provision for them. How's Paul doing? How are you doing personally? Even, are you wearing yourself out in the proclamation of the gospel? No, he's not even doing that. He's taking time to turn to those who already know the gospel, who've experienced it as the power of God unto salvation. And he's saying, look how I'm doing here. And the picture he provides for us is precisely the same thing that Moses saw when he saw the burning bush. It was a marvel. And the marvel isn't that sometimes bushes are on fire. It's that the fire was burning and the bush wasn't consumed. Paul was burning in the sufferings and afflictions of his imprisonment, but he wasn't consumed. He's still giving. And you might think, you know, we just tend to close up when the going gets rough. I can give you some time here and I can help you there. But when things are rough for me, I just have to close up and tend to myself to survive. But Paul wasn't like that. So he sends this man, and just a word or two about him, the beloved brother, first of all. The Bible, the more you read it, the less conscious you become of any kind of ranking in the kingdom of God. The most you get is, you know, greater or lesser in the kingdom of God. But all of this obsession with offices and what you make of offices and the positions and things like that. I was watching another rendition of King Henry the Fifth. Recently, and it showed the king's court, his father, the king, while he was still a young rascal. But here you had the lords on one side, and they're all in their robes and their furs and their fancy hats and all that stuff and chains and stuff all over them. On the other side, you had the bishops, and the bishops had that big old pointed hat, you know, kind of resembles the Wicked Witch of the West's hat. But that hat had a design to it. That hat put those bishops standing across from the secular power above them. You might say, that's good. The church should rule over the secular power. What does Jesus say about that? Obey the governing authorities. And you governing authorities, you watch yourselves too, because you've got a master in heaven. No. Paul sends a man who first and foremost is called a beloved brother. He doesn't parade the man's resume and say, now, I know you think I'm going to send you an ordinary person or even a loser, but he's done all these great things. No, he says he's the beloved brother. That's the highest rank in the kingdom of God. That is the highest and the only rank, and we all share it. God doesn't love me any more than he loves you. You can be the worst sinner, and I could be in the average range, and God doesn't love you any less than he loves me. Or I could be the worst sinner, except Paul has claimed that dishonor. I'll be the next to the worst sinner, and you'd be the best sinner. And I'm still the beloved brother, your beloved brother, and you're my beloved brother, sister. It's the highest rank in the kingdom of God. God sends him the highest, the best. Now, notice this, though. This Paul, as if it doesn't have it bad enough already being in prison, it's not like Paul saying, this being in prison is killing me. I got to get out of here or I'm going to go crazy. Please pray that I get out of prison. He hasn't even mentioned that and asked them to do anything like that. So it shows us that he's more conscious of being in Christ than he is of being in prison. But also in prison, if it wasn't bad enough, he sends Tychicus to Ephesus. Now Paul's going to be deprived of a beloved brother and a fellow servant. But why does Paul do it? Because he loves the Ephesians. Well, that's fine, but what does that have to do with us? Because Paul continues to demonstrate to us the pattern that obtains if we're in Christ. We always have something to give. Always, even in the worst situation. I spoke to a dying man. I said, there is in Scripture that verse that speaks about, even in old age, they will yet bear fruit. And if nothing else, you live to pray. And that man prayed, began to see more and more answers to his prayers. We always have something to give. Always. And Paul bears that cost willingly, gladly. It's a testimony to Paul's love for the Ephesians, just as their interest in him is a testimony of their love for him. Without the gospel, they never would have known each other. Without the gospel, not one of them would have known each other. Paul would have been in his, you know, still his obsessive career to vilify everybody except the perfect Pharisees, and in particular himself. The Ephesians would have been without Christ and without hope in the world and wouldn't have known each other, more than likely. But also, he says he's a faithful minister in the Lord, and the Lord does give us something to do besides love one another. But put that love first. That's your oxygen. How long can you live without oxygen? You can live without water for what, 3 days? And without food for, they say, 3 weeks. You could live up to 6 weeks without food. But oxygen, most people live a minute and a half without oxygen. 3 minutes you could live without and not have brain damage. But after that, you're dying even if they bring you back. Love is the oxygen of the Christian life. You love your brother. You can do anything for that brother and sister. And far from wearing you out, it may make you physically tired. You may need to take a physical breath every so often, of course, but you will be invigorated one of the hymns, I don't remember which one, and I forgot to look it up yesterday. Love makes obedience sweet. Love makes obedience sweet. Without it, it's just drudgery. He's a faithful minister in the Lord, not just able to convey intelligence about Paul. Well, you know, the prison cell is this big, and it's not too bad, you know. He's getting some food, and he seems to be in pretty decent spirits. Not just that, but Tychicus himself appears to be capable of putting the right construction on how the Ephesians should look at Paul's situation. As he's giving these things, some of the things would be hard to hear. And the people would be, oh dear, well now wait a minute, you know, wait a minute. Paul's okay. In fact, those things he's seeing God's hand in. And just as he did when he was in Philippi with in jail with Silas, he's singing praises to God. And so that's the man that was there to convey not just intelligence and news, but the application of the gospel too. And to place a proper gospel context upon Paul's personal situation. Does he have enough food to eat? Yeah, that's a loving concern. And the answer is no, sometimes he doesn't have food. Oh, that's intolerable. We can't. Wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Don't worry that much about food. Bible, the gospel says a lot about food. Jesus said to his disciples, and he was hungry, and he sent him in to get food, but he was ministering love to a woman, a Samaritan woman, and he comes to the disciples, come back, and he says, I have food to eat that you know not of. See, that's what Tychicus was doing. That's why Paul sent him. He gave him the proper context. And that context would serve them well, because once you get into the pattern of knowing where you stand, knowing that you're loved, knowing who's with you and for you in any situation, never against you, even when he seems to be against you by way of correction or bringing on suffering for righteousness' sake, to polish up your sanctified being. You can do anything in any situation. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, the emphasis would be on Christ, not on Paul. The emphasis would be on Paul as an ambassador, not on Paul's chain or Paul's imprisonment. That he also says, Paul, I'm sending him that he may comfort your hearts. Now that's speaking to the deepest part of ourselves. Comforting the heart. What does that mean? How do you get to your heart? Well, you go through your mind. Okay, that sounds right. That makes sense. I mean, when you do start thinking about what you're feeling and why you're feeling it, it works. But understand what's being told here. It's your mind to get your feelings under control. How do you do that? Your mind, or the place where the mind is, the operational center of your being, is in your head. It's your brain. That's what causes the emotions. That's what the emotions come from too. But what's happening here? This is the deepest part. And the mind is, we like the mind because we can kind of follow things. They make sense to us when we're thinking, and why do you think that? Or, you know, explain that to me, something like that. But if I ask you, how do you feel right now? What emotions are you aware of right now? It would be like often happens in our household. Debbie is made a wonderful meal, a wonderful something to eat. And she gives it to me as a taste test. And she says, tell me what you think is in it. And I, you know, unless it's like blazing hot peppers, I don't know. I'm aware of wonderful taste here. And I try. It's much easier to think about things and to understand what you're thinking about than it is to try and identify your feelings. So what are you feeling right now? Are you scared? Are you bored? Are you irritated? Are you anxious? Are you excited? What are you feeling? And why are you feeling that? Do you know why you're feeling that? Why are you feeling that? It's the deepest part of ourselves. And it's a mystery to us all. And in that part of the other people is a mystery to us, the deepest mystery. God knows what's in the heart. Not just thoughts and intentions, but he knows what's in the heart. He knows when we're afraid, and he knows why we're afraid, and he addresses that effectively. Only God can do that. And Paul sent this man so that he might comfort their hearts, as this spiritual man conveys to them the truth regarding Paul's circumstances. In other words, he's going to be telling them that Paul is standing as more than a conqueror through Christ. That would comfort them regarding Paul and regarding themselves. Because part of the truth, when we hear bad news or concerning news about another person, part of the truth is we're afraid if that hammer fell on their head, it could fall on my head, you know? We don't like to admit that, but that's a lot of where the agitation comes from. It's not just, I love that person so much it's killing me to see them suffer. We think that, and that may be true, but part of us always thinks, wow, I love them. I feel kind of guilty even thinking about it, and I really feel crummy saying it. I'm glad I'm not where they are today. You know, I'm glad I'm not where they are today. This would comfort them so that they wouldn't be afraid to be put in prison. And some of them may have been put in prison at some future time. Christians were heading towards a time of persecution after the Apostles' Day and even through the Apostles' Day. So that would bring comfort to them. That would bring comfort to Paul. And see how this loving apostle then, transformed and sustained by the gospel he declares and by the living Christ he proclaims, serves to give them more than they could ask or think. But there's even more. Paul, last of all, and locked in prison, still has more to give. He gives his benediction in the closing verses. Peace be to the brethren. See the designation? Brethren. Peace be to the brethren. And love with faith. Where's it going to come from? You conjure it up yourself? Is he saying, try and get yourself calmed down and enjoy peace? No, it's from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But think about these things. Peace, love, and faith. Why did he mention those things, and why did he not mention other things? Does he say, peace be to the brethren who obey God? He doesn't say that, but he does say that. Because to say, peace be to the brethren and love from God the Father and God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and grace to all those who love the Lord Jesus. To say that is to say obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. He doesn't say, if you obey my commandments, you love me. And that's a critical mix-up, a fatal mix-up. What's the difference? Obey, obey, obey. Master, picking the cotton. I'm down here picking the cotton. It's a prelude to picking the cotton up there because he's the master and I'm going to obey him perfectly. Or he's really going to get me in heaven because, you know, you think you're up there and it's like a bright sunny day of earth and he can see you without any impediments. Well, I got to obey, 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 obey. I got all these aspirations. I've got all these desires. I've got all these thoughts, but I can't do them because I got to spend all my time obeying God, doing God's holy will. Love God. Love God. And you will obey God. Love God and you will do God's holy will, because God's holy will is that you love him and love your neighbor. Love God. But how do you love God? That's impossible. He first loved you. You're being called to love the God who loves you, not the God who hates you or thinks so much of himself that he's just going to push you down and frustrate you and say, "You're my slave." The Bible uses that term. Paul uses that term, a slave of Christ. But there's irony in it. Be a slave to God is to be enraptured with love that's better than anything we could ever taste or experience in this world. It's better than the best sex you will ever have in your life. It's better than the best thrill you can imagine or induce by the wildest psychedelic drugs. It's better than all of that. Better than all of that. And it lasts forever. You can obey God perfectly. You can give your body to be burned. You can give all your possessions to the poor. Obey him perfectly. And if you aren't doing it out of love, you're going to hell. Simple as that. It doesn't profit you anything. And there will be people. Jesus says there are going to be many in the last day. They've been living their whole life in a delusion. They've been thinking the gospel is a bunch of ideas and notions, and you got to get them straight, and then you got to get them straight, and you got to do it, and then you got to tell everybody around you to do it. You got to train everybody around you to do it. So we all walk like ducks in a row, and we're all getting ready to go to the great heaven and pick cotton. No. No. Now what's God going to do with you if you're like that in the last day? If you've spent your whole life impervious to his love, what's he going to do with you? He's going to say, you've had with every fiber of your being and every second of your life, you have desired to earn acceptance. And it doesn't work that way. So I have no choice but to send you to the place where the devils, the fires that were prepared for the devils, they weren't really intended for you, but I don't have any other place to send you. So, why do I go to the hospital to visit the sick? Well, I got to do it. I'm paid to do it. And if I don't do it and don't do it enough, I may get the sack. So I'll do it. And when I do it, if the person I visit is asleep, I'm going to leave a little note, because I'm too much of a gentleman and a considerate, loving bastard to wake them up and make them aware of their misery. Go ahead and sleep, but I want you to know I was here. Yeah, I was here. I love you. Blah, blah, blah. And go home. Then I got to add a few, you know, judiciously spoken virtue signals. Oh, pray for so-and-so. I went to see him in the hospital today and blah, 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 blah. That's what I do that, okay? A demon can do that. The devil can do that. The devil does do that. And I look back, and sometimes I did visit people in the hospital that way. I've with all of my determination not to fall into that, I've fallen into that trap from time to time. No more. No more. The best way I can love you, and when you're in the hospital, God put you there. I didn't put you there. God put you there. And God put you there to do work in you. It wasn't just those doctors. They were just his tools. You're there to be in the hands of God. Without me coming there and smiling in you, telling me you want me to pray for you, what are you going to say? No, I don't feel like it. No. Get out of there. I'm not saying don't go to the hospital. I'm just confessing to you. I remember doing it the demonic way. I don't do it that way anymore. But it's not just me going to the hospital. Why do you do the things you do? Are you attuned to your heart? You ask yourself, what's prompting me? It's fear. I'm nervous. I don't want people to think badly of me. That's not love. None of that is love. None of those things are marks of love. So this is the Holy Trinity. Peace, love, with faith. An intertwined Trinity of the highest graces. Peace. The fruit of a restored relationship. A restored relationship. Not like this. Hey, I got justification going for me. Now we do. That's true. If we're in Christ, we're justified. But here's how we can think of it. I got justification going for me. How far does that get me? Well, God still hates me because I sin. And I sin every day. I sin way more than I'm aware of. I don't like to think that, so I won't think it. He still despises me. No, no, you're in my beloved son. Yeah, but one of these days you're going to find out what a rat I am in your son. It's just never going to work. The best I could do is try to be better. The best I could do. And then that's what we call sanctification. That ain't sanctification. Sanctification is just naturally growing up. That's what it is. When a baby's born into the world, you don't start adding arms and legs to that baby as the child grows up. The kid came into the world just a blob. Let's put a toe. Let's put an arm. Let's put an ear. That's not how it works. It's all in you. It's like your DNA. It's all in you. It's working out. That's what the scripture says. Work out your salvation. You're all programmed. It's the new nature. And you want to do God's holy will. If you don't want to, it's impossible to do it. Can't say, I keep the Sabbath holy because I go to church. The devils are here. They're all over the place here, as are the holy angels. The devils are here. This is their job. This is the place they're supposed to be today. Distracting people, upsetting people, getting people to think, who's that idiot up there talking about this thing? Yeah. Peace is a restored relationship with the living God. To know that I walk in the care of his hands, and what's more, his mind. He thinks about me. The thoughts of the Lord, who can number them? He thinks, and they're always good thoughts, holy thoughts, loving thoughts. I'm in his heart. His angels, he gives charge to surround me. Well, isn't God enough? Oh, the holy angels are just flunkies. They're nothing. They're servants. But he graciously gives us angels to show us that even lesser glorious holy beings he employs for us and for our good. And even he gives us the lowest of the orders, elders, pastors, deacons, to care for us. So that we can get it through our heads and our hearts that ultimately he is the one who cares for us through these people that he's changing from being demon-animated, fake, hypocritical, worthless pastors to something that's starting to become a little bit useful. That's peace. Paul's not concerned to convey any earthly prosperity to give his readers or wish for them. Because his gifts, it's not because he doesn't have anything else. When the man at the temple, when John and Peter were coming out, was begging, they said, we don't have money to give you, but what we do have is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man was paralyzed. Stand and walk. And he did it. Now, if you could go back and rewind that and ask the man, here's your choice. They give you $5 or you get your paralyzed legs healed and you can walk the rest of your life. You think anybody's going to say, well, let me think about that. Let me pray about that. No, I don't even need to. Give me the $5. Anybody going to say that? No. All right. So if you're in prison, If you're sick, if you're in the hospital and you think, we've heard him announce he's not going to ever come see us, so get used to not seeing me at your hospital bed. Suppose you do go to the hospital bed. Suppose I don't come there. Who cares? You're in the hands of God. You can't escape him. You don't want to escape him. But you worry about it. You think he'll turn his back on you. He doesn't. Even when he seems to be doing that, it's part of his loving correction and chastisement. It's not that he's mad at us, that he loves us. He says, come out of that nonsense that you're getting into. His gifts are infinitely higher and more precious and more potent. Faith, of course, the question of love, all this business about love, where does the love come from? Well, faith works itself out in love. Faith is the instrumental power that God gives us to trust. But before trusting, to know that there is a God, and to know that that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, that word is different than serve him, isn't it? We say he's a rewarder of those who serve him. You know what reward you get from serving God? God is going to say, what? You expect more? You expect more than I'm giving everybody else here? You've only done your duty. That's straight out of the lips of Jesus. You've only done your duty. You don't get the big mitre, the big bishop's hat in heaven so that you can tower above your brothers and sisters. It just doesn't work that way. Faith works itself out through knowing God as a rewarder of those who seek him. Him. And why would you seek him? Why would you seek the master who's just going to make you go pick cotton for eternity and whip you and tell you what to do and what to think and to get those bad thoughts out of your mind? Why would you seek somebody like that? You wouldn't. You'd run into the bushes and hide from him. Why would you seek him? Only if you were like that Canaanite woman, that when Jesus is silent, you say, he's speaking volumes to me by his silence. When he seems to be insulting, that's the language of love. Look for the love and you'll find it. Persevere through it. That's what faith does. To apprehend the love of God by faith. And that's the secret, and that's the source of power for us to love others. Well, trusting in and living in the living God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. But you say, well, these people who got this letter were already Christians. Why does Paul offer peace convey peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus? Yeah, you're telling us something we already know. And we've already experienced that. Why are you wasting your breath and your ink here writing it? But faith is dynamic. Alexander McLaren, a commentator, says of this, Paul wishes for them and can wish for them nothing better and more than the increase and the continuousness of that which they already possess. Back to the image of the baby being born. The baby, that baby, if that baby is a baby boy, you don't have to stretch the kid to make him 6'2". He's going to get there all on his own. It's all in him at birth. Increase and continuousness of that which they already possess. The highest blessing that the brethren can receive is the enlargement and strengthening of their faith. So if faith is seeking God, you can get caught out. You begin to feel nervous. I'm walking down the street at night, and it's dark. And, you know, what's around the corner? Well, I may not even go around the corner, but somebody could be there and whack me in the head when I go by. Why am I feeling that way? Because it's possible. But what am I feeling? I'm feeling fear. I'm feeling dread. I'm getting really anxious. Where's God? God is between me and whatever's there. God is between me and whatever's there. And if I do proceed and I do get whacked in the head, It's a different experience to know that I have been conscious of God being between us. Now, if I do survive, and if I do think about the assault, it's going to be a very different picture because I have consciously sought God in it. And I think, God, you must have had a reason for it, a good and a loving reason for it. And I look for that in the experience. So Paul wishes them nothing new, nothing different, but only more of the precious thing, the most precious thing they had. And then, of course, love is the root and the heart of it all. No true faith without love. And there we're back to the very opening of Ephesians, where God, the God of love, in love, predestined us to adoption as his children. For faith apprehends the love of God. It doesn't apprehend anything else, but supremely the love of God for us. All the other stuff flows from that love, because if it doesn't, behind the curtain is the master who's going to enslave you and whip you in his cotton fields in heaven. You don't get to the heart. That's what made the Canaanite woman proceed. She intuited. Well, that's a natural phenomenon. Faith is supernatural. She saw the very heart of Jesus. And all I got to do is pursue this man, hang on to this man. If he wants to abuse me, if he wants me to lie down and crawl, I do it because I know he loves me. That is salvation. That, and that alone. What a blessed fullness. What true treasure we have in this triad. And when we trace it to the source and the goal, it issues from the grace of God in Christ. And it makes us to be ones who love him who first loved us. And that love is incorruptible. Can't be poisoned. Can't be bad, ever. You can never love somebody truly with holy love too much. You can be heavy-handed with obedience and reading the law, any number of things. You can never love too much because it's holy, holy love. So, the final all-empowering benediction, grace, may God continue to give it to us. Amen.